Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Oh, you're all sitting. Good job. I'm going to forget that there. So what's up, everybody? Welcome to The Well. My name's Sadie. Do any of you, like, live your life assuming that you're, like, a normal, high-functioning person, but then, like, very awkward things happen to you on the regular? Is anyone else like that? Okay, I just want to tell you a story about my week. So this is not relevant to the sermon at all. Maybe I'll bring it back. Who knows? Part of my job, my other job, is that I help run a coffee shop in town called Goldberry Roasting Company. It's very exciting. I'm there in the mornings. If you ever need a cup of joe and your pal Sadie, it's down Claremont. So on Tuesday, it was National Coffee Day. I don't know if that's a missed opportunity for you or if you celebrated. I was at Goldberry working by myself. And it's like slammed. I'm just like sweating, running around everywhere. And there's like this line forming out the door, and this woman comes up. Well, before her, there was this couple who wanted 3 bags of ground coffee, so I had to go grind the coffee. But first, I was like, okay, let me take this lady's order. And she's like, okay, so I'd like a different amount of coffee than the ones on the wall. So like, could you get me a full pound? And I was like, yeah, I would be delighted. And so the line's like forming and I'm like, okay, cool. I'll go do hers like in the back corner and I'll grind the coffee on my way. So I take the 3 bags that need ground, take them to the back and it's like freaking loud. I've got the grinder going. I've got this like bag sealer thing that sounds very loud. And I'm just like standing back there and all of a sudden I hear this screaming, ma'am. Ma'am! Ma'am! And it's getting closer to me, and I'm like, oh, I'm the ma'am. I'm more of a miss, but that'll do. And so I turn around, and she goes, I do not want my coffee ground. And I was like, this is not yours. And so, like, and she goes, okay, I'll just go up to the front. And I was like, yep, you just resume your place at the front of the store. Where I left you. And so she was a very happy camper and left, but I was just like, man, I try to be as normal as possible, and like, people are just screaming ma'am at me very aggressively. So that was a part of my week. There were a lot funnier things, but I'll save those for some other time. We are in a series about the name of God. We don't call God ma'am all of the time. Oh my gosh, I brought it around, you guys, it was relevant. So we're talking about the name of God and specifically what God calls God's self. So last week we kept it simple and I basically just asked you to consider what it is that you see when you picture God. Who is God to you? And we also talked about God's compassion and what it would mean to view all of life through that lens of God as compassion. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more in depth tonight. But I first need to go on a small tangent. Get ready. So I should have mentioned this last week, but there's something really important to recognize when we talk about the name of God in Scripture. So if you spend any amount of time around the well, you have probably heard this. If not, you're here now hearing it. There's a concept that we talk about a lot called the 4-chapter gospel. And this concept comes from the like greater meta-narrative of Scripture, from like Genesis to Revelation, and it goes something like this. Chapter 1, God created all of the world, and he called it good, and then he created humanity, and he called it very good. This is the creation narrative that we find in the very first chapters of Genesis. So then, soon enough, through the story of Adam and Eve, we learn about the compulsion in all of us to sin and to put other things before God. We spent a couple weeks talking about that already at the well. And for Adam and Eve, the knowledge of good and evil was the thing that they put above God's own presence. We call this the fall of humanity, and that happens in Genesis chapter 3. So, like, everything's good, then everything's not very good. And after 38 more books of the Bible, we meet Jesus in the New Testament. This is chapter 3, of the four chapter gospel. And through the person of Jesus, all of his life, his work, his death, his resurrection, this is where redemption takes place. He is redeeming all of creation through his own person. God came down to be with the very people that he created. And what God wanted to do was to demonstrate what a with God life would look like. So he's like, okay, you all clearly can't figure it out without me coming as a human, so I will do that. And that is Jesus. And then chapter 4 is what we call restoration. What we're doing in this life is looking forward to the future restoration of all things. We're trying to bring God's kingdom to earth through each of our everyday, ordinary lives. Most churches really only camp out in chapters 2 and 3. You are bad, Jesus made you good, the end, altar call, do you want to be saved? But actually, we were all created and called good. Not just good, very good. Better than the stuff he created before us. We did screw it up. We did have a compulsion to not value God above all things. But Jesus displays that God loves us despite of all of that. And the reason I bring all of this up is because we are still living in what a lot of Christians call a fallen world, a broken world. And that just means that things aren't quite like what God wants them to be like. And thank goodness that this isn't the end, because this world is a little bit bonkers. But what it means to live in a fallen world is that everything isn't what God intended it to be. So yes, we are his beloved. That is still true. God looks upon us with favor and love and mercy, but our thoughts are fallen. Like, everything fell. Our rationality is fallen. And our language isn't even always right. So, when we try to talk about what God is like, anytime we even say a word, we're automatically not describing it perfectly. We miss the complete essence of God because we can't describe it with our words. And tonight's focus is going to be on God's mercy, also translated as compassion. So we're talking about mercy and compassion tonight. And you may think that you have a really great definition of mercy. If you grew up around a church, you probably learned that the difference between grace and mercy is that grace is a gift that we don't deserve, and God showing mercy means that we're not getting the punishment that we deserve. And now, that's not necessarily a bad definition. It's just not complete, is what I'm proposing. So because God is so big and he created everything and God's mysterious and he's wholly other, while at the same time, God chose to come to earth in the person of Jesus so that he can be knowable, it's difficult to find the right words to talk about that. There's always more qualifiers for trying to describe God. And we learn in scripture that Jesus is fully divine and fully human, 100% God, 100% human. So like trying to describe 200% of something doesn't really work in our brains. That's very difficult. When you say you're 110% in on something, not possible. And there's a whole stream of theological thinking. Let me just get very intricate here for one second. It's called apophatic theology. There's your $10 word tonight. Apophatic theology. And it basically means that we should only describe God in the negative. So we should only describe God by what God isn't. Because anytime we try to say what God is, we're automatically falling short. So it's appropriate to say that God is not bad, but saying that God is good is something that we can't totally comprehend. And so people who prefer apophatic theology prefer to not say what God is, but instead what God isn't. But this whole series at the well is looking at what God says about God. So we're going to roll with that. My friend Mallory is a really good writer, and she says this thing that I love, because it's a beautiful mental picture, that you can't reach God's edges. Like if you're searching in God, you can never find God's edges. There's a worship leader named Amanda Cook at Bethel, who I love to listen to. I don't know her personally. But she gives a nod to Richard Rohr, who is a writer, and speaks of God as what she refers to as the endless, searchable mystery. God as the endless, searchable mystery. So there's no, you can't reach God's edges, but he does reveal himself to us while also being completely mysterious. And if you're spending any time in the Old Testament, you'll often hear God referred to as Yahweh. It's actually spelled YHWH, which is unpronounceable. You cannot say that without adding vowels. And the Israelites weren't even supposed to speak the name of God because it was too much for them to understand. God was too holy to have God's name spoken. So if all of this is true, and God is much bigger than any word we use or any concept we want to describe God as, it also has to apply to our inclination to describe God as he. Now, God is beyond gender because he's not actually a created being. We learned that God existed, and we're not, like, there's not enough evidence in the Bible for us to ask how, so we're just not going to. God chose to become incarnate in the man of Jesus, so that's true. Jesus was a man, but God is not a gendered man. So there's the Trinity, the Father, as we call him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we're taught to speak of God as he. That's okay. Jesus calls him the Father. But there's also a maternal nature to God that I want to talk about a little bit tonight. We'll get to that in a few minutes. And it's not necessarily bad to speak of God as male, but it's just not complete. So I don't necessarily know this firsthand, never experienced it, but I've been told through scientific studies that I read the last couple weeks that when a female is pregnant, it literally changes her brain, which is pretty crazy. There's apparently like a flurry of chemicals happening during and after pregnancy that increases activities in the part of the brain that researchers are going to refer to as maternal motivation. So the feelings associated with motherhood, overwhelming love, fierce protectiveness, constant worry. I don't know if your mom is like constantly worrying about you. That's where it comes from. It's like a biological thing. They all begin as chemical brain reactions, which I actually think is really cool. And one of the researchers involved in this study said that mothers report very high levels of patterns of thinking about things that they can't control. Like constantly thinking about their new child. So is the baby healthy or sick or full or all of these things? And when a woman is pregnant, it causes empathy to grow in their brain. Like they are growing the part of their brain that cares deeply about others. Some of you may have this experience. Moms who always worry all the time about what you're doing, who text you constantly and are asking, what are you doing? And it seems like there's really no off switch. That powerful love of a mother is biological. And it helps us understand why Yahweh in the Old Testament is described as merciful in Exodus chapter 34. So some translations will say compassionate. So I just want to read that verse from last week. Let's go back to Otters Hold Hands, everybody. I don't know where that went. Exodus chapter 34, is it there? I thought it was the first couple. No? Okay, that's fine. So the word merciful, when God is describing God's self, in the Hebrew translation of that, the word means womb. The ancient Israelites literally could not describe God in a better way than to describe God's compassion as the love of a mother. So I want you to know before we get too far that, like, if you have difficult parent relationships in your life, that does not mean that God cannot redeem the meaning of motherhood or fatherhood. I have plenty of issues with my relationship with my mom. Very complicated. She passed away when I was in college after a season of, like, not really being on talking terms. And so I understand the pain that comes when people are like, oh my gosh, moms are great. And I'm like, yeah, I didn't really have that experience. But through the person of Jesus and through my experience with God, the Lord has been able to transform what comes to my mind when I think of motherhood. Does that make sense? And so if you're in a similar boat as me and you're like, man, my parents don't look anything like the characteristics of God, my charge to you would be to let God redefine that in you. And so we're always talking about God as a good father. And if you don't know what that means from experience, my charge to you is to let God redefine that in your life, of what that can mean for you. And it's a really powerful experience. So something pretty important is happening in the verse where God names himself. Here are the things he calls himself. Oh, it was there. That's okay. Can you go to the slide where God, yeah, okay. So he says that his name is merciful and gracious, that he's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He extends grace to the thousands, and he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And there's something important happening. The people are not ascribing these things to God. The Israelites are not saying this is who God is. This is God giving names to God's own character. The Lord himself links his characteristics to the intense, visceral feelings that a mother has for her child in the most perfect way. God is declaring a constant concern for the people and vows to protect them fiercely above all things. And when they cry out and they experience pain, God's own heart aches, and then he's prompted to move. So God's paternalistic nature is also important. So in the same way that Jesus is completely divine and completely human, we're just going to say that God has all characteristics that we would culturally consider masculine and feminine. But I wanted to make sure that we talked about the maternal nature of God, because Genesis, all the way through the writings of Paul and the New Testament, is clear that both men and women were created in the image of God. Feminine qualities are no less divine than masculine ones. And compassion isn't necessarily gendered. Like, sometimes we walk into that assumption where it's like, oh, women are compassionate and men get stuff done. But in scripture, the Lord's compassion is also referred to as the Father's love. And we sing about all of that. Jesus refers to God as God the Father in all of the Gospels, and this tradition carried on to the apostles after Jesus and to the writers of the New Testament and to us today as the church. God the Father is a person of the Trinity. And one of the most important examples of fatherly love in the Old Testament comes in Psalm 103. So it's basically re-emphasizing what God says about himself in Exodus. So I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. The writer of the psalm says this: the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The psalmist would have had that passage in Exodus memorized. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, So great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows we were made, and he remembers that we are dust. So in this instance, compassion is linked to fatherhood. This theme would have been very familiar to the Israelites back then, and God the Father was the one who rescued them from slavery in Egypt, delivered them from oppression, and the Lord refers to the Israelites as his firstborn son in Exodus chapter 4. And so what we're learning together tonight is that God declares that his central character trait is parental compassion. In the womb of a mother, in the love of a father, that is God's number one character trait. Tonight we mostly called it mercy. It can also be called compassion. This central characteristic has the potential to completely transform our vision of who God is in our life. If we're honest, a lot of us probably carry a what we're going to call pagan view of God. So that means that we would primarily believe that God views us as servants and laborers, that we're just down here to do his will and that's about it, until we die and get to go to heaven. But Jesus himself flips that on its head in John chapter 15 when he's talking to his disciples and he says, I don't call you servants, I call you friend. That relationship difference is a life changer. Some of us maybe aren't viewing it through the pagan lens, but we're viewing God through a consumer lens. We talked about this a few weeks ago. But that would be believing that God is merely a device for us to use to achieve things. So it's like, okay, cool, I'll ask God for this in prayer. He'll give it to me. I can achieve it. Thanks, but like, see you later. But tonight we are invited into a different vision of who God can be. In both the Old and New Testaments, there is not a relationship of master-slave or consumer-provider, but one of a compassionate, inseparable bond between a parent and a child. You are God's child, completely beloved and completely cared for by an overwhelmingly loving and compassionate God of the universe. You. That's who God says you are. And our invitation tonight is to lean into that love, to lean in and to trust that God is who he says he is. If for the first time ever, I challenge you to take God at his word. If you've never done that, just try it out. See what happens. Let God show you what compassion truly looks like for your life tonight. Let's pray together. God, we love you so much, and we're really thankful that you just can't be put in a box. I'm thankful that we can never find your edges. And I'm also thankful that you invite us in to a relationship with you, to get to know you better. You're not unsearchable, but you're an endless, searchable mystery. And so I pray that we would be compelled into that presence tonight, that your compassion would surprise us, that when we think we've completely failed at everything that we could possibly do and that we're not worthy of anything that you have to offer, you would say, no, I'm still here. And I love you. And so, God, we pray that you would just continue to meet us here tonight, that we would trust you more and to just lean into the love and the compassion and the mercy that you have for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing some more, but if you would like to engage in some sort of prayer, there are going to be well leaders along the wall, like towards the back of the room, so the back sides. And that back wall will be well leaders. And if something like struck a